is still on the throne.
So we open up to Matthew 24. Remember, we're going through our survey of the Bible, and now we're on the survey of the Gospels. It's just an overview, so I'm not going to be breaking down and exegeting the passages and breaking down the words in the Greek or anything like that. It's kind of full speed ahead. So there's going to be a lot of reading probably this week and next week with very little commentary on it. I just got to basically try to push the points home. But this is it's not so much about the end times. I mean, we're going to read what Jesus says about the end times. And certainly this church over the past 26 years, we've preached at least several messages a year throughout the history of this church on the end time prophecies. So we're not really going to be focusing on the end time prophecies per se. What our focus is going to be, hey, this is going to come down. Are you ready? And Jesus gives us a lot of specific parables and stories to emphasize different aspects of being ready. Okay? Now, Jesus doesn't touch on being ready physically. You know, there's several different rotten scenarios that could occur, even here in America. America doesn't have an exemption. God's word says Israel's going to be here until he returns. If we're mentioned in scriptures, I think we're mentioned in Zechariah 14, in the last days, all nations will invade Israel. And then one Jew is going to come back who's too big to mess with. And you mess with the people of God. You know, back in New Jersey, we used to say, you mess with the bull, you get the horns. Okay? You mess with the chosen people of God, you're going to meet face to face the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in that encounter, you lose. Okay? But the Lord Jesus is going to return to protect his people. But Jesus doesn't really talk much about preparing. That's just kind of common sense. You try to prepare for a rainy day, different scenarios that could occur. But his main concern is that we be prepared spiritually. Okay? Sometimes we can get all caught up trying to protect our loved ones in every way that we forget about the spiritual. And, you know, I knew a guy who worked real hard to take care of his family and then started working every opportunity to work overtime. And so what he did was he stopped going to church. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's been decades since that guy has been to a church. But he worked hard and got overtime and took real good care physically of his family, but he was not spiritually taking care of them. And so it's the week of Jesus' death, and these are his last teachings before he died and rose. Now, think about this. If you knew you were going to die in a few days, what would you teach your friends? What would you say to your friends? Okay? So you got to figure, there's a lot of people, when I talk about the end time prophecies, a lot of people act like you're real carnal and this and that and blah, blah, blah. Well, most of the Bible is prophecy in one way, shape, or form. And if Jesus said it, it's important enough for us to learn it and to tell others. But Jesus considered the end time prophecy so important. It was one of the many things that he taught the people the week going into his death and then resurrection. And so we need to listen real closely to what Jesus said. Now, Jesus, where we left off, Jesus told the Jewish religious leaders that because they had led the people astray and the Jews were rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Jesus predicted not one stone would be left upon another. And that did happen in 70 A.D. Now, the apostles are all confused about end time prophecies, much like we are. You know, they don't have all the answers. So the question they ask Jesus, after Jesus says that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, listen to the question that they ask Jesus in verse 3 of Matthew 24. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, that, to me that's really cool, that this is called the Olivet Discourse. My wife and I, we went to Israel. That's my favorite place. I'd go to Israel just to stand on the Mount of Olives. In fact, sometimes I get tempted to become a homeless guy and just live on the Mount of Olives because a lot of people that are real into, you know, they want to go where Jesus went, and that's really cool, you know. But I want to be where Jesus is coming. And Zechariah 14 says when all nations invade Israel, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to land and take his stand upon the Mount of Olives. And then he's going to enter into the Eastern Gate, which the Muslims walled up. Both the Jews and the Christians are expecting Messiah to come through the Eastern Gate. So they cemented it up. Let me tell you, 6 feet thick slab cement wall ain't going to hold back my Jesus. My Jesus created the heavens and the earth. If he parted the Red Sea for his people and then closed it up and wiped out the world's strongest military back then, the Egyptian army, he's not going to have any trouble going through a six-foot slab of cement. In fact, even the Muslims even built a cemetery there trying to make it unclean, thinking Messiah's not going to. It's like, look, live Muslims can't stop Jesus. How are dead Muslims going to stop him? Okay? But just to be there on the Mount of Olives and to look at that Eastern Gate walled up and know that Jesus is going to, he's going to land there. And some of the Jews, they may have even been Christian Jews before 70 AD. There's the ossuaries, the little boxes with their bones and inside, and they're all buried there on the side of the Mount of Olives. It's almost like they want to make sure they don't get passed over accidentally when Jesus comes back. And so Jesus is there on the Mount of Olives where he's going to land. Ezekiel says he's going to enter Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, and it's really cool because Jesus doesn't say, "You numbskulls, I'm talking about destruction of the temple in 70 AD. I'm not talking about my return." He doesn't slam them. He just figures, you know what? They're confused about the question, but I'll respond to the question they're asking. So Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed in 70 AD, but they say, well, when are these things going to be? When is this going to happen and your return? So they put it all together, and then Jesus thought, well, when I return, the temple is going to be destroyed as well. And so I'll talk to them about my second coming, my return. And it's real interesting, too, because Jesus said that he didn't know at that point the day or the hour of his return. Okay? And you got to keep in mind that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. That's called, the theologians call that the hypostatic union. And so he has access to the divine wisdom. He has the divine mind of God. But he chose not to tap into his divine powers for his own advantage while on earth. And he chose to voluntarily lay aside his privilege to use these divine privileges and tap into that divine knowledge. And then he grew and learned things just like we learn things. So he had a divine nature and a human nature, but he chose not to tap into his divine nature for his own advantage. He just trusted in the Father to empower him through the Holy Spirit to do the things he did. But Jesus said, "I don't know the day or the hour of my return." When you get a chance, look at Acts chapter 1. He doesn't say that. After the resurrection, they ask, "When is this going to happen?" And Jesus basically tells them, "It's pretty much none of your business. This is above your pay scale. You just wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you. He's going to empower you. You need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So he basically says, "None of your business when I'm coming back." He doesn't say, So I think when Jesus rose from the dead, he tapped into that divine wisdom and all. But whatever the case, Jesus here is asked this question: what's it going to be like when you return to set up your kingdom? And so in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Okay? Let me tell you something. If you don't feel like studying end time prophecies, by the way, if all you study are end time prophecies and that's it, it's going to mess up your walk with the Lord. There's a lot more to the Bible, to God's word, than just the end time prophecies. At the same time, it's not our job to delete things from God's word. And Jesus said to let no one deceive you. How are you going to make sure that no one's going to deceive you if you don't pay attention to and study what Jesus taught us about the last days? Okay? But he said, let no one deceive you. He wants us to be informed. And so the first thing we need to note here, and you'll see this in your notes, is to be ready for Christ's return, we've got to be informed about the signs that precede the second coming of Christ. Okay? We need to be informed. So be careful that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So there can be many people coming saying, I'm the Messiah, claiming to be God incarnate, or the one to deliver the people, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So you see that Jesus is talking about things that lead up to the end times, but they're not actually the end times themselves, or the culmination. But he's saying the end is not yet, but you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and many false Christs. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. By the way, there's so many people who think, wow, the United Nations is so cool. They've given us so much peace. Hey, since they came into existence, I can't even count how many wars there have been. And if you're trusting in the UN, you're going to be disappointed. The United Nations think they're going to give peace to the planet Earth. Let me tell you, there's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. Until my King, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords takes his stand upon the earth, Daniel says, even to the end, there will be war. If you want peace, you trust in Jesus, okay? That's one thing. Our government needs to protect our people, and we need to set the example for other nations, but the idea that America is going to police the planet Earth and bring peace to the planet Earth, we got to rethink that. Because last I heard, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, not the American government. And so we've got to be very, very careful. I think even the way the war on terrorism has been conducted has ended up creating more terror. It gets more people mad at us. And so we've got to be very, very careful. But the fact of the matter is, when on a global scale, there will be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes back. So the best thing a government can do is protect its people. So there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, which are diseases, and earthquakes in various places. It's amazing how exponentially there's been an increase in earthquakes and the intensity of these earthquakes. But we're told in verse 8 by Jesus, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Literally in the Greek, it means birth pains. And I wish T were here right now. She could tell you that as you get closer, because I've heard, okay? But as you get closer to the birth of a child, the birth pains increase in frequency and in intensity. And when Jesus referred to these signs of his return as birth pains, what he's saying, when you see wars and rumors of war increasing in intensity and in frequency, and earthquakes, famines, these natural disasters, then know that my return is near. Okay? And so Jesus speaks of these. And all you got to do is watch the news and you'll find out. I mean, what, San Francisco area just had another earthquake, and I praise God when I hear about these horrible earthquakes, and then I hear like three or four people died, sometimes nobody died, and you praise God. Same earthquake in a third world country, you know, might wipe out 20, 30, 40,000 people. And we take for granted how God has blessed us here in America, but I think those blessings are going to be coming to an end. Verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, I don't remember the exact number, but Christianity is actually outlawed. And I think it's over 50 countries throughout the world. They're just straight out outlawed. And then you could add like another 100 countries to that where it's not technically against the law. But if the Muslims in your area want to beat up and kill Christians, the government's not going to stop you. And so right now, the vast majority of countries on the planet Earth are persecuting Christians to one degree or another. We're already becoming, I think Christians have already become second-class Christians, second-class citizens here in America. You know, if you watch our local television program, you know, which is just the film of, you know, Pat Fisk puts it together and does all the editing and does a fantastic job. And we're on local access. But they always put that little disclaimer before our program goes on that our views don't necessarily represent the views. And they, I was glad I watched the Muslim program just to make sure that they put that on there for them, too. The problem is, though, my views do represent the views of the founders of this country. The guys who, you know, the guy who wrote the Declaration of Independence and the guys who put together the Constitution, I am preaching their views. So it's not like I'm some kind of weird radical. It's the weird radicals control the television station. I just want to make sure everybody knows that we don't think like this Fernandez guy thinks. I remember when I used to go to Ellen Craswell's son, Jim Craswell, used to have me go to the Human Rights Council meetings and I'd stand up for Christian rights. How many letters to the editor would call me all kinds of nasty, horrible names, the old Bremerton Sun and all. If you want your child to get a good, godless, anti-Christian education with anti-Christian propaganda, your taxpayers' money pays for that, so you can get that for free. But if you want to get them a Christian education, you still have to pay for the education you didn't want for your kids, and then you got to pay on top of that. And you start realizing that with the control of the media, the control of the schools, the control of the culture, that we're Christians are free in America. We're just not quite as free as everybody else. And so we got it better than Christians anywhere else on the planet, but it's getting worse. And I would also say that we're probably being treated the way the Jews were being treated in Nazi Germany about 10 years before they were actually being put into ovens. Now, I'm not saying that 10 years from now that's what's going to happen to us. But what I am saying is 10 years from now that could happen to us. Fox News just started reporting, by the way. I'm not even a big fan of Fox News, but I think they're in some areas they're better than CNN, but they just started reporting on the persecution of the Christians around the globe. As long as our media ignores that, it's going to come here. And I think Europe and Canada, their mistreatment of Christians, what's holding them back, okay, is their concern about what the American government will do. So once the American government just fully turns on Christians, I think we're going to see Canada and Europe going that route as well. So we need to be careful. This isn't just something that happens somewhere else in the world. This is something that Jesus said in the end times, you'll be hated in all nations because of me. And America doesn't have an exemption there. And we need to be aware of that. And so being ready for Christ's return is going to also include being ready to be persecuted for Jesus. Okay? Being willing to die for Jesus, to suffer for Jesus. And I've got to meet a lot of godly Christians. These guys could take off their shirts and show you how they were beaten for Christ. And they got the joy of the Lord and stuff, and their faith has been tested, okay? I really feel bad when, you know, because we give them free books, we send them some money, if they have the technology, they listen to my lectures, so they treat me like I'm a celebrity or something, real nice guy. But I tell them time and time again, my faith has yet to be tested. Their faith has been tested. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I really think our faith is going to be tested, brothers and sisters. Our faith is going to be tested here. And so Jesus is telling us to be ready. Are you ready? Are you going to be willing to die for Jesus? But let me tell you this, though. I've talked to a lot of young guys, and I say this all the time. Talked to a lot of young guys who tell me, yeah, when this stuff comes down, I'm going to be willing to die for Jesus. And I just look at the guy, and it's like, do you want me to laugh now or what? Because you're not, when times are good, you're not willing to live for Jesus. And you think you're just going to turn your spirituality on like a light switch? You can be willing to die for him when things are bad, but you're not willing to live for him when things are going good. And so all I could do, all I could tell you is, I wish I could say from here, as your pastor, I am going to be willing to die for Jesus. I'm going to be willing to suffer and die for him. But to be totally honest with you, I have had so little suffering in my life, I can honestly say that. So all I know is, if I can continue to live for Jesus through his power when days are good, then I can be more confident that I'll be willing to die for him through his power when things get bad. Okay? So right now, you better get to living for Jesus and building his kingdom and not your own to ensure that you'll be ready to die for him if need be. Jesus calls us to carry our cross, okay? And whatever that mission is from God, it may entail a literal cross at the end of it. There are people being crucified, beheaded, scourged for Christianity right now. The persecution against Christians is probably at the highest point that it's been in our lifetimes right now. And most of the media wants us to just ignore that. But Jesus said that you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We are definitely moving in that direction. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets. So a prophet is someone who speaks for God. So a false prophet claims to speak for God, but is actually teaching false teachings. And we got plenty of them today. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I mean, you look at there's a lot of stuff going on right now in our country where people think if there's an injustice to somebody of their people group, then that gives them the right to start looting and rioting and beating up. And it's like, that's lawlessness. If you think there's an injustice, peacefully protest and make your voice be heard, but it doesn't give you the right to mess with other people's stuff. But it's just total lawlessness. And then we get leaders who are making a lot of money that will go and speak at these riots and actually encourage more violence and more lawlessness, and we look up to these guys like they're icons. Okay? And you'll probably never hear this, but one of the guys from my own hometown back in Jersey, Al Sharpton. And that dude's a false teacher. And there are people that will stand up for peace and what is right, but then there's lawlessness. We live in a country right now, you can make a living encouraging and inciting lawlessness. But Jesus said that's going to increase. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Look at the greatest human love that we have. Totally apart from God's divine love, where he empowers us to love with unconditional love, the greatest human love possible is a mother's love for her child. Okay? And now we teach our young teenage girls to basically allow their babies to be killed if the pregnancy would inconvenience them, if the birth of the child would inconvenience them. And I'm not saying that the guys are off the hook on that, but basically what I'm saying is when a society trains its future moms to kill their offspring, if that's what's happening here in America, and you're going to tell me judgment is not just around the corner? We got judgment coming. But Jesus said it'd be like this in the last days. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. I believe true believers, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are going to endure. And you can say, but Pastor Phil, I can't handle that situation. No kidding, none of us can. But through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the issue is not how big is your problem. Okay? That's not the question you should ask. You should not ask, how big is my problem? Your question ought to be, how big is your God? Okay? Last I heard, David's problem was a lot bigger than him. It was a Philistine boy named Goliath, 9.5 feet tall. Okay? I don't know how tall David was. He wasn't 9.5 feet tall. Okay? He probably wasn't even a 6-footer yet. He's a teenage guy. His problem was bigger than him, but David understood his God is bigger than any problem he's ever going to face. So don't worry about how big the giants are that are coming after you. Okay? You just remember that my God's bigger than your God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God who brings down the mighty. He humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves in his presence. And so if we are true believers, we will endure through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, keep in mind, the word for nations, by the way, the gospel has been preached to all nations, the way we use the word nations today. So you would think, wow, that means the end is here. Well, not necessarily, because the way the word was used back then, it was synonymous with tribes, people groups, language groups. And there are some countries, like Australia, that have thousands of different language groups and tribes of people. And so the gospel hasn't quite been preached to all tribes yet. At the same time, we have brothers and sisters like New Tribes Mission, the Jesus film people are translating that. The New Tribes Mission and Wycliffe Translator are translating the entire Bible. They're inventing written languages for people who only have a spoken language and getting the gospel preached to them. So we are, at this point, we are reaching out to those tribal peoples. And I don't even know how many different languages the Bible's been translated or portions of the Bible have been translated into, but the number would just blow you away. I mean, it's just tremendous. But once the gospel is preached to all people groups, then the end's going to come. There's not going to be a people group that could say, well, but the gospel was never preached to my nation or my people group or in my language. Jesus is going to ensure that it is preached to all people groups. And so here you have that which leads up to what is called the Great Tribulation period. Now, I actually think the tribulation itself is really a 3.5-year period. There's a 7-year peace treaty that gets signed, but nowhere does the Bible call the first 3.5 years the tribulation. Only the last 3.5-year period, which is mentioned in the book of Revelation and in the book of Daniel. And so this is, I think, 3.5 years before the return of Christ is the Great Tribulation. So the gospel will be preached to all nations, then the end will come. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads him, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea, that's the southern region, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, because it gets pretty hard to run when it's in the winter, or on the Sabbath, because he knew what all the Sabbath laws that the Jewish rabbis, the Pharisees, had, you'd never be able to travel the amount of distance you're going to need to travel to save your life. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. For unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. I just believe all that's talking about is if God doesn't cut short the days by the second coming of Jesus to the planet Earth, all mankind would be wiped out. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, we're talking about 7 billion people on the planet Earth. Okay? I mean, you could have the World War II, World War I, the bubonic plague. You can have all these kinds of horrible things happen, and the world continues to increase the world's population at the same rate. Well, if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, one out of every two people, not counting natural deaths and martyrdom, people who die by martyrdom, one out of every two people on the planet Earth is going to be killed through wars and famines and things of that sort, not even counting persecution. So you're talking about 3.5 billion people. And God's word says if Jesus doesn't cut those days short by his return, no flesh would be saved. Now, what is the abomination of desolation in the holy place? The holy place is the temple. And the abomination of desolation means the disgusting thing that lays waste, that destroys. And we don't have time to look there, but when you get home, you can read Revelation 13 or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And what we find is there's going to be a man in the last days who's going to enter into the temple. Apparently, he gets revived from a mortal head wound, so he has this demonic resurrection. He claims to be God, goes in the temple, proclaims himself to be God, and then begins to persecute anybody who doesn't worship him as God, who doesn't accept his mark, the mark of the beast. An image of the Antichrist is built and placed in probably the Holy of Holies in the temple, and is given the power to breathe and to speak. Now, I don't even know what that all means. All I know is when it happens, we're going to know it. Okay? But some guy is going to claim to have all the solutions to man's problems. He's going to have this demonic resurrection. He's going to claim to be God, demand to be worshipped. And then his right-hand man, the false prophet, is going to institute the mark of the beast, the 666. Jesus says, when you see that happen, head to the hills. You see, Jesus made the end-time prophecies, and all the biblical prophets did the same. The end-time prophecies are so vague that every generation of Christians, going all the way back to the time of Christ, would think that Jesus could return in my lifetime. He made them that vague. So could Jesus return in our lifetime? Yes, he could. But he made the end-time prophecies so specific that final generation will definitely know. Unfortunately for me, not the bravest guy on the planet, it's a little bit too close for comfort. You know, he says, you won't know for sure it's the end until the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, is in the temple, proclaiming himself to be worshipped, proclaiming himself to be God, demanding he be worshipped, instituting the mark of the beast, then you'll know, and then it's time to head for the hills. And it's like, man, Jesus, couldn't you give me at least maybe 10 years heads up, you know? So what he wants us to do, he wants us to be ready. You know what? If Jesus gave us 10 years heads up, you know what the church would have done for the past 2,000 years? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We would have said, hey, when that thing happens, then I know I got 10 years, and then I'll make sure I get things right with the Lord, you know? Then I'll start doing the things I should have been doing my entire life. But Jesus said, then it's time to head for the hills. Verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets. By the way, you get like Sai Baba out of India. We had Bhagwan Rajneesh, who came from India, was over here in Oregon. Guys claiming to be God, leading people astray. We get that time and time again. But for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. I think even the elect, even true believers are going to be thinking, well, maybe this guy is the answer to our problems. But if we're not grounded in God's word, we're not going to see the deception. And so we've got to be real careful on that. So if anyone says to you, but he's over here, don't listen. And then Jesus tells us, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. You realize there's millions of people on this planet who believe Jesus invisibly returned to Brooklyn, New York in 1914. Is settling in Brooklyn, New York. Now, they might be moving their headquarters. This is Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus invisibly returned to Brooklyn, New York in 1914 and is speaking through their organization. Every one of their followers, every Jehovah's Witness, hasn't taken this passage seriously. Okay? Other people are saying, yeah, you got to go to India. Go on a pilgrimage to India because the Christ has come. He's Sai Baba, and he's performing all these miracles and whatever it may be. There's people right now hoping for Lord Maitreya to appear and solve all our problems. But Jesus told us that if they say he's in the desert, don't go out. If they say he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. And he says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know what Jesus is saying is, when I return, it's going to be obvious. Nobody's going to have to tell you, oh, look, there's Jesus. Okay? When the king returns, you're going to know it. When the King of Kings returns, you will know. I'm not just saying believers are going to know it. Even the non-believers are going to know it. You go to Revelation chapter 6, and they go into caves and cry out for the rocks to fall on them because they don't want to face the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. When the Lord Jesus returns, that's something that even Satan can't counterfeit. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Just as if there's a dead body, you're going to have the birds getting ready, flying around, getting ready to swoop down and go after that. So too, the signs of the time, the signs that precede the return of Christ, are all going to come together. And then this is how obvious Christ's return will be. Verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, this is some people say Christians will be snatched away before the tribulation begins. I hope they're right. There's some who say it happens in the middle. I tend to think Jesus is talking about it right here. I think it's going to happen after the tribulation. Well, I'm not concerned what view you hold to. I'm not concerned if you're pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. All I'm concerned about is that you get to the point where you love Jesus so much you're willing to suffer and die for him. So that if our own little theological systems turn out not to be correct, we're still going to be willing to live for the one who shed his blood on Calvary for us. So that's what I'm concerned about. Not that you get all your eschatology, your doctrine of the end times correct. I'm just concerned. You know, my question to you is not, what do you think about the rapture? What do you think about this? My question to you, okay, is do you love him? Okay? If you love Jesus more than you love yourself, man, you're good enough for me. You're my brother, you're my sister. And we're going to face some tough times together here in the near future. Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So you don't, when that happens, you don't need somebody to tell you, ooh, look what's happening in the sky. I mean, nobody's going to have to tell you anything. We're all going to just be staring at the sky when this happens. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You read Revelation 19, 11 through 16, Jesus is going to be riding a white stallion. And all his angels, all the armies of heaven are going to be riding white stallions behind them amidst the clouds. And it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And so when Jesus returns, this is not something that anybody can duplicate. I don't care how spectacular a guy is who claims to be the Messiah. He might even claim to be Jesus. There's at least four or five books that were channeled. Some spirit entity spoke through people and they wrote the books, and the spirit entity claimed to be Jesus. And all the doctrine taught in those books in the 20th century are false doctrines, New Age type doctrines. So, don't let anyone deceive you. When Jesus returns, it's going to be something that even Satan cannot counterfeit. We will know for sure that it is Jesus who is returning when the sun is darkened. You know what I mean? So when things get bad, if persecution comes to this country, and right now you can get locked up right now for your faith. You can say, well, I have some property, but I don't want to rent it to that couple because they're homosexuals, and that goes against my belief because my beliefs are based on the scriptures. So I have nothing against that couple. I'm not intolerant of them, but I'm a Christian. I can't rent my home to them. You can get in trouble for that right now. The day's going to come when it's going to be, when pastors are going to get in trouble if they refuse to do the wedding of homosexuals. Right now, we got like a little protection clause. But that's just around the corner. But it's, I'm telling you, the day's going to come in this country where Christians are going to be hunted down. And I don't know if it's going to occur in 1 year, in 5 years, in 10 years. Well, I've been sounding the alarm since, what, 1987. Others, C.S. Lewis, sounded the alarm with the abolition of man in the 1940s. So I don't know when it's going to come down, but it will come down. And then you're going to feel like throwing in the towel. You're going to feel like giving up. But you just got to remind yourself that someday the sun is going to be darkened. And someday the moon won't give its light. Someday the stars are going to fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And at that time, our King is going to come. And there's, we're seeing the last day mockers that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the sign of his coming? Everything just happens naturally. Well, I'm telling you, my King is going to come. So you can say, Pastor Phil, I lost my job, I don't have money. We'll try to help you and stuff like that, but don't get down. Don't grow weary of doing good. The work you do in the Lord is not in vain. He is risen, and he's coming back. And the time is going to come when it's going to seem like there's no hope, but the Lord Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to make things right. Now, Jesus wants us to be informed. So that's the first thing we have to do. That's just the first point of my message right now, is be informed. Jesus wants us to be informed about the signs that precede his return. You know, he wants us to be ready. In order to be ready, we have to be informed. There's two things you have to do to be informed. Number one, you have to study Bible prophecy. How can you be informed about what's going to happen if you don't study Bible prophecy? So number one, you got to study Bible prophecy. And then number two, you've got to study current events. And then you got to compare the two. By the way, if all we had to go on was the major news networks, I think we should think, wow, Jesus could come back. This sounds a lot like Matthew 24. And I'm telling you, though, even Fox News, you're only getting about maybe 5% of the garbage that's coming down. Fortunately, you got to go do some research on the internet, and then you get a whole lot of baloney that's on the internet too, and you got to filter that out. But there's a lot, like for instance, what we read from this pulpit. Is CNN going to report that to the extreme that it's actually going on? No. Fox might do it once a month, and so sometimes it takes an email from a missionary friend for us to find out what's really going on in Iraq. We've got to study the end time prophecies. We've got to study current events in order to be informed. The next point, so you got to be informed. The next point, you got to be wise. So this is at the bottom of page 2 in your handouts. Be wise. Look at verses 32 to 35. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Sometimes the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. I don't think that's necessarily the case here. Most commentators think that in this passage, he's just talking about a fig tree and then applying it to the signs of the time. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, the things that Jesus talked about, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So not only are we to be informed, but we're to be wise. I mean, you can be knowledgeable and informed on something and still not be wise. Why? Wisdom is what you do with what you know. You can know the truth with your mind, but if you don't act on it, okay, you could know I shouldn't spend more than I earn. But if you don't act on it, you're not wise. Okay, you might be good at math, but if you don't practice good math, and you spend more than you make, you're not being wise, and you got financial disaster just around the corner. Okay? So be wise. When Jesus tells us to be wise, he's telling us, recognize when the signs are being fulfilled. The wise man is not going to be caught off guard. So when you, just as when you see a fig tree bearing fruit, the leaves coming out, you know summer is near. So too, when you see these signs being fulfilled, you know that the end is near. And then that generation that sees those signs will not pass away. Okay? A lot of debate about what that generation is, but I think the clearest thing is the generation that sees these signs being fulfilled is the generation that's going to see the second coming of Jesus to the planet Earth. Now, do I know for sure that we're there? No, I don't know for sure. Okay? I'm not a betting man, but if I were a betting man, I wouldn't bet a whole lot on America being real prosperous like 100 years from now. I mean, we've even got some of our leaders like Henry Kissinger said that in 10 years from now, there will be no state of Israel. What he's saying is that he and politically powerful people are getting sick and tired of no peace treaty being able to be signed between the Palestinians and the Jews, and it'd be a lot easier to wipe out the Jews than it would be to take on all the Muslims. And now, he may not respect the word of God, but I do. And if that's the way our leaders are thinking, let's just get, we got a thorn in our side, it's called Israel, let's just get rid of Israel and we'll live happily ever after. Let me tell you, you try to bring that about, and the Lord Jesus is going to smack you down. And but the Lord Jesus will return to protect his people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You just got a couple passages to look at, then we'll pick it up there next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at what Paul says here. First six verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 to 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay? So what Paul is saying here is, if you read the word and you really heed what the word of God says, the return of Christ is not going to catch you off guard. Okay? And so when Jesus says, I want you to be informed about what's coming down, but then he says, I want you to be wise. I want you to act upon that. And so not only just be informed about the signs of the time, but recognize when the signs are being fulfilled. Okay? Don't get yourself in a state of denial. Now back in Matthew 24, and then we'll close with this. Matthew 24, look at verse 36, Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. You go to Mark 13, and Jesus says that even the Son doesn't know the day or the hour of his return. I think after the resurrection, Jesus could tell you the exact day and hour of his return if he wanted to, but I don't think he wants to, because I don't think we could handle the truth in that area. Verses 42 to 44, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so Jesus tells us, be informed about the signs that will precede his return. He tells us to be wise about it. Act upon it. And then he tells us also, be ready. live like Jesus could return today. And so we are to be ready, we are to keep watch, and we are to stay awake. Let me tell you, even pastors get caught up with all the complicated details of life. You know, and we think we got it so good in America because we got so much prosperity and all. And I'm not really sure we're as prosperous as we think. There's this one culture, one tribal people group. I think they were in Australia. The guys are only about this tall, so I want to be a missionary there someday. I'll be known as the white giant. But all the guys get up in the morning, and they put out this really strong net by some bushes. Half of the guys are on one side. The other half of the guys get drums, and they beat it, and they yell, and they go through the bushes, and then the wild boar run through. They catch a wild boar in the net. All the guys in the tribe get on top of it. They get out machetes. They stab it. They kill it. And then they bring, that whole process takes like 2 hours. And then they bring it back to their village. They're done. Their workday is done, a 2-hour workday. Then the ladies take about 2 hours to cook this boar. And these guys sit around. I don't know if they're talking philosophy, politics, or what. But they just sit around and shoot the breeze, tell jokes. And then their wives get done cooking, and then they eat. It's a 2-hour workday. And we think we're the ones that are advanced. Let me tell you something. As we go through our 40-hour work week, which for some of us has become a 60 or 70 or 80-hour work week, and we're worrying about our to-do list. You know, the last month to-do list probably looks about the size of the Bible, okay? And we're worrying about all these little details here, all these little details there, all these little details here, and it goes on, and it gets complicated, and we get stressed out, and all this stuff. In the midst of this process, as you're trying to be all that Jesus called you to be, don't forget Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to be preaching what Jesus said about the Last Supper. Why did he institute the Last Supper? The body symbolic of the bread symbolic of his body broken for us, the wine symbolic of his blood shed for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And when Jesus said, be ready, he's saying, don't forget me, Phil. No matter what happens, our schedules get so filled up, and we just get all caught up. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do it. It's not what you got to do. It's who you know. Okay? His name is Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. The decades could pass. The centuries could pass. Millennia could pass. But don't forget Calvary. Don't forget Jesus. Jesus wants us to be informed. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be ready. And the only way you're going to be ready is if you remember and refuse to ever, ever forget and refuse to ever deny the crucified, risen Lamb of God, the carpenter from Nazareth, the Lord Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, the great God and Savior, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became a man to die on a hill called Calvary. So that people like Phil Fernandez and John McCarthy and Nathan Smith and Chris McCarthy and everyone here, so that people like us can trust in him for salvation and receive the free gift of eternal life. If you're going to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ to the planet Earth, you got to choose to never, ever, ever forget Jesus. See, when you get caught up in all these details, so many things can get lost. Jesus is not one of the details of your life, okay? Jesus is your life. I had a friend tell me, and I'll close with this, I promise. I had a friend who told me that Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. And I thought he was preaching heresy until he explained what he meant. But the fact of the matter is, as your pastor, I'm going to tell you, Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. Okay? The Seahawks can be a part of your life. Okay? That's okay. The Mariners can be a part of your life. Your job can be a part of your life. Jesus wants to be your life. If Jesus of Nazareth is not the reason why you get up in the morning, you're not ready for what's going to come down. You're not ready. You got to love Jesus. Jesus does not want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. Just fall in love with Jesus. All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Still on the throne.